Hey, hey. All right. Well, it's good to see you guys again, once again, so we meet again. Hey, we're continuing our series this week called FAQs, which is simply frequently asked questions. And so what kind of we've talked about up to this point, in case you've missed any of it, is we've answered some of the questions that maybe people have asked, or maybe you think but don't ask, about the church and kind of, you know, what we believe and what's our story and why we do the things that we do. And some of it we don't even know, right? Like some things we're still learning and figuring out. But we do understand that we kind of have a method to the madness for some of the things that we do. So we tried to explain where we're at and what we do. With respect to that, right? Good. So if you didn't catch any of that, all of that stuff is on iTunes. Man, I just believe that this is really, if this is your church, like if Motion Church is the church that you go to, it's your home church, it's however you choose to phrase that, I think that this is one of the most important series that we've ever done, because you need to know what it is that you're a part of, right? Like I've heard of companies that have week-long evaluations where not the employee is not being evaluated, but they're essentially training the employee to understand the culture of the organization that they're joining and to know the story and to know the product and all of the things that they're signing up for. And so it's essentially the same thing. We just want to make sure that everybody knows what you're signing up for, like what you're a part of, and you need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe what you believe, right? So all of those things. So that's kind of what the heart behind the series is. So this week, what we're going to talk about is kind of more of the, I guess, the theological or doctrinal aspects of what it is that Motion Church believes. And we don't talk about this a whole lot. Like, we don't tout doctrine, and if you don't believe what we believe, you're going to hell. And like, we don't do that. That's not us. Some people are cool with that. I'm not cool with them. That's just, you know, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. At any rate, so we don't get into kind of the pedantics and people that want to, this is what happens in church world and in Christianity, unfortunately, kind of in the world we live in. We major on minors and minor on majors. Like, you can agree with 95% of what it is that somebody else agrees with, but you're going to argue and bicker and fight over the 5% that you disagree with. How stupid is that? Instead of celebrating what it is that you have in common, like a lot of churches, most denominations have 95% of their content, the doctrines and their beliefs the same. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was sent here, he was born of a virgin, like all of the things that they believe, and they disagree on how you baptize people, and they hate each other because of it. I'm like, oh my God, right? It makes zero sense to me. So we just don't spend a whole lot of time talking about, you know, pedantic, and we don't get, you know, you get minute details that are really irrelevant when you leave this place and they have no bearing on your life. But we do have things that we deem essential and important. This is something that kind of really comes up about one time a year for us. It's when we go to the Laterno Church Fair. Because all of the incoming freshmen from Laterno, like, they come from literally all around the world. And so they're just trying to fill out all of these different churches, and they want to know. That's the only time all year that anybody asks me, what's our statement of faith? What are our doctrinal beliefs? Nobody else, like, when you're talking to them about church, they don't ask those questions. But it's good. It's good to know. It's good for us to think about sometimes, to know, kind of, again, what it is that we believe, so that we can communicate that to other people. So today, our goal is simply to give you a very clear picture of what we deem essential to this church and to the Christian life, kind of the basic tenets of the faith. Before we get into that, this is the first question that comes up with respect to what it is that we believe and what kind of church are we. This is the question that people always ask, and it's a fun question. It's, what denomination is Motion Church? Right? Have you guys had people ask you that? Like, oh, you go to Motion, what denomination is that? You just tell them yes. Right? Like, I consider us a mutt, a smorgasbord. Not only, we're not non-denominational, we're multi-denominational, right? Like, yeah, from now on, we're going to tell people we're a multi-denominational church. Mind blown, right? And so people ask, and it's a fair question. They're trying to get a feel for what kind of church we are, what to expect, what crazy things happen or what crazy things don't happen within that church. And so people usually ask what denomination a church is so they can kind of get an understanding of what kind of church it is, right? So it's a fair question to ask. And so officially, you know, I guess if you have to be technical about it, we are officially a non-denominational church, but we don't even like to use that language because non-denominational has in some ways become its own denomination. Like it's kind of been formulated or it's been constructed as such that it has, people have a perception of what a non-denominational church is. And so we just kind of, we think of ourselves and we refer to ourselves simply as a Christian church. And that ticks people off, man. Like, they don't want to hear that. Well, like, yeah, I know you're a Christian church, but what denomination are you? We're a Christian church, right? Jesus, Bible, pray. There you go. Take that. All right, that's good. That's good. And so, man, it's just, and I understand. Like, I understand why people want to know what kind of church we are, what denomination we are, and all that stuff. And we're just not, like, we're not into that. That's not important to us. And the reason why, there are reasons we try to, we don't do things just to do them. We try to, you know, believe it or not, we try to think about what we do, right? And so when you say that you are a specific or particular denomination, you unintentionally, there are unintentional consequences of that. People maybe that don't go to church have a perception of a specific denomination. So in adhering to or kind of conforming to a particular denomination, you may be in as a result of that. Sorry, there's a lot going on up top and so very little at the same time. And so when you do that, you may be turning off people that don't go to church because you understand what I'm saying? Like, some people have these ideas or notions of what a particular denomination is, whether it's true or not, it's whether it's fair or not. It's just the world that we live in. So we don't ever want to create, like we talked about last week, a stumbling block for people who are coming to faith. Like, we just want everything that we can do to make it as easy as possible for people who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And so we just choose to be, we're a Christian church. And if you need to know specifically, we're a non-denominational church, but we just don't even like to use that language. I also feel like that when you become or you are a part of a denomination, there are so many limitations with that and expectations. And we just don't like all that stuff. Like I said, we are a smorgasbord. We're multi-denominational. You know what we do? We pick and choose the parts that other practices and things that other denominations do and are and have. And we just kind of, anything that fits our culture and anything that we think is God-honoring and will help us to kind of become who it is that we want to become, man, I don't care who you are or what kind of church you are, we will steal from you. We are kleptomaniacs, man. We will do it. And there will be no regret, no remorse, no shame, right? Kind of as an example, our music, for example, is a little more exuberance and it's a little loud, and it's a little progressive. You know, I mean, it's just, it's kind of something maybe that you would find in more of a charismatic church, right, where, you know, the jig gets down. If you've ever been to a charismatic church, you know where the jig gets down, right? And so that we love that, man. We think that that's awesome. We think that God should be worshipped like that. And so that's something that we kind of incorporated into the way that we do church. When it comes to, like, the message and the teaching, I can't preach. Like, I'm not a preacher. You know, I'm not a, right? And it's only because I am physically incapable of hooping that I'm a teacher, right? You guys know what hooping is, right? Yeah. If I could hoop, man, we would, every Sunday, we'd be getting down. I'd have a handkerchief and everything. But I've tried in my car alone, and it just doesn't work. So I'm more of a teacher, and you probably find that more in kind of like a conservative or traditional denomination. And I think some of my favorite teachers are teachers. They're not, I mean, they can preach and you get excited every once in a while, but they're just the content and the delivery and the message is so powerful and impacting. It's changed my life, and that's kind of what I want to do. And so, like, we stole that from that ideology or that philosophy from, you know, more traditional church. So we're a smorgasbord, man. We're all over the place. And we just don't ever want to be limited by a denomination. We are not non-denominational. We are multi-denominational. That's fun to me. So at any rate, that's what denomination motion church is. And so when somebody asks from now on, just say yes. The second part of this, we're going to spend a little more time on this. This would be kind of more of the tenets of the faith or the doctrine that Motion believes in. So the question is, what does Motion Church believe? Have you guys had any questions or conversations from people or with people when they ask about your church? Because people, man, if you're doing something, if you don't go to a very well-known church in town, people are like, they think you're crazy, right? They think you're one of those Christian people, right? The little kooky, right? You guys obviously haven't had those conversations, but I know some of you have, because some of you have told me about the conversations you have. So if you don't go to First Baptist, and I love First Baptist, me and Pastor Kerry, that's my boy. But if you don't go to First Baptist or Moberly, then and you go to another fringe church, you're a fruit, right? That's kind of the way a lot of people think. And so people, they want to know what it is that Motion Church believes. And this is the way that I kind of frame and understand our doctrine and our understanding of theology, is that we are a new school church with very old school values. Like, we may have the shiny new wrapper and fancy presentation, but the message and the content are still very much the same. So it's not, we're not changing anything really. And you guys, I think y'all are smart enough that you understand that, right? You get it's definitely different in the way that it's communicated or presented, but the content is still very much the same. The traditions and the values are still very much the same. So we're just going to kind of cruise through these rapid fire, like the seven, what it just happened. Just so happens that there are seven of these that we're going to look at. And I'm going to tell you that I planned that because seven is biblical and spiritual and awesome. So the first one is, what do we believe about God? We believe that God is the creator and the ruler of the universe, that he has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these are three co-equal parts of God. So we believe in the Trinity, simply put. We believe that God is Father, that God is Son, and God is the Holy Spirit, and have operated and continue to operate as such from the beginning of time through all of time, right? Does it make sense? That he is a creator. We believe that God created and framed the world. He created it, spoke it. And I love the way, if you read in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how God spoke and framed the world into existence with his words. And I'm like, man, how powerful and beautiful is that? When you look at the heavens and the expanse and the stars and everything that is, we just believe that God created it and it has purpose. And you know, it's so fascinating to me. Like, as you look at the way that humans have understood creation throughout time, there's always been just an awe and wonder and desire for knowledge and pursuit of knowledge to kind of explain it away. And the greatest explanation is that God created it, and the expanse of his knowledge and ability is unbelievable. And it's great to know that that's the kind of God that we serve. Some scripture that kind of backs up what we believe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We just believe in a creator God who created and rules and sustains everything that is. As with respect to the Trinity, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for there are three that bear testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, which if you know, John chapter 1, it says Jesus is the Word, right? So the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. It's just, again, it's a triune God, which is a concept that's so hard for us from a human standpoint to fully understand. Like, I understand multiple personality disorder, right? I understand that three people are inside of one person, but that's still one person, right? But for some reason, it's hard for me to understand that God is three fully co-equal, like 100% parts, which would be 300%, which my math is not terrific. I went to New Diana. Struggle, right? And so the Trinity, we believe in it. It's not something that we fully grasp. I read a book. I'm in the process of reading a book by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he explains it. It made me feel so much better about it, because this guy, he was absolutely brilliant. And he said that the human mind will never be able to fully comprehend the concept of the Trinity. And I was like, score. Thank you. Like, I get a pass for my stupidity. It made me feel so much better about it. So that's the first one. We just believe that God is a creator. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of life. He is the source of life. And that also kind of part of that is that it's a Trinitarian God. The second part of this is what people want to know. What do you believe about Jesus? A lot of people think that Jesus was a good man. A lot of people think that Jesus was a prophet. I love the way, if you guys, you probably have heard this if you've read Christian literature at all. C.S. Lewis says that Jesus was either one of three things. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. And I'm like, that makes sense, because A, he was a liar. He was somebody who manipulated crowds to believe that he was somebody that he wasn't. With an understanding of Old Testament scripture, you could kind of present yourself as this and act like you're fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, and people are like, oh yeah, this guy is the Messiah. And so you lie and mislead people. That's one possibility, right? Or he was a complete deranged lunatic who literally thought that he was the Son of God and believed it enough that he would follow through and give his life for that cause. Or He was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He is the Lord, the King of Kings. And so he's either one of the three. And I happen to believe, and I believe, you know, as a church, we believe that he, Jesus, was Lord. He's the Son of God. He is co-equal with the Father. He lived a sinless human life. He was perfect, did not sin, and he offered himself, because of his sinless life, he was able to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all men by dying on the cross. And so if you kind of look at the Old Testament, you'll understand, and you guys, an astute bunch, you know this. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that there had to be a payment for the penalty of sin. And so, of course, in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifice, which is just creepy as mess to me. Like, I feel better, but sorry about your luck, goat, right? And so there had to be a payment for the penalty of sin, and Jesus was the only one who could ever fully and finally satisfy the payment because he was a perfect, it says that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and he wasn't just any lamb, he was the perfect Lamb of God that satisfied the payment of sin, the penalty of sin. So we believe in that. We believe that he, after he was crucified, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, he descended and resurrected. It's funny, if you get into church history at all, you know about the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and there's like contradictions and controversy over whether or not Jesus went to hell, and like, which sounds funny, right, when you say Jesus went to hell. That's not funny to anybody else. It's interesting, but it talks about how he essentially went to hell to get the keys to hell, and so anyway, there's a lot of controversy about that, and I don't understand it all, but it's just funny when you say Jesus went to hell. I don't know. The maturity is coming through at this point in time. So we believe that he was put inside of the tomb, and 3 days later he resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come back at some point for us, his church. Like, that's what we believe about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it's kind of just an overview of the life of Jesus and what we believe. It says, "For what I received," this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Like, these are the most important things that I taught you. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And I love the way that Paul does this. Like, Paul, even though, like, this is scripture for us, he was referencing Old Testament scripture so that we would know that this is truth and it's inerrant and it's accurate. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he raised on the third day according to the scriptures, right? Like, so he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament so that we know that it's accurate, that it's truth, that it's life-giving. So that's what we believe about Jesus as a church. The next one is according to the scriptures, right? What we believe about the Bible. People always want to know, are you a literalist? Are you kind of, you believe in allegories and symbolism? And you know, and I think there are absolutely conversations to be had about that, but we just believe that the Bible is the word of God. It's inerrant and it's infallible. It is accurate. We believe that it's God's word to all men, that it was written by human authors under supernatural guidance from God. Like, God empowered and enabled men to write this word, this collection of books and letters to people, but God inspired it. I love the way it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is God breathed. I love that the expression there. It's not, you could have used that it's inspired by God, and that would have been accurate. You could have used that God was the source of the revelations or whatever, however you chose to say that. You could have said that, and it would have been an accurate description. But it says that all scripture is God breathed. Like, that to me is just so much more powerful and impactful. It's like God, through people, breathed his life, his word, his directions, his instructions for all people to have for all time. And I'm just like, how cool is that? It's so fascinating to me that a collection of letters and books and chapters and you know, all of these writings have stood the test of time for thousands, literally for thousands of years, and it's been giving life to people throughout all of that time. It's been dissected and it's been, you know, argued against, and people, like, it's so funny to me how people today, like, we live in a world that's so skeptical and so, it's you know, oh, we're so intelligent, and to be so intelligent, we are so dumb sometimes, and man, it's just fascinating to me that this book has stood the test of time. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I don't know about you, but that's what happens to me when I read the Bible. I'm like, half the time I'm like, oh, dang, right? Correction and rebuking, like that's me. And there's other times where it teaches me, and it kind of, it teaches me not necessarily what I need to stop doing. That's the correction part, but it teaches me what I need to start doing. It's kind of the progression part. And then training in righteousness. And this is what it kind of sums up with. It says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Like, that's the point, the function, the role of the Bible in our lives. It's like, man, what good does it do? We talked about this morning in our volunteer meeting. It does us no good. It is absolutely fruitless if you know the Bible and you don't do anything with the Bible. Like, dude, you could be the most intelligent theologian on the face of the earth or the world has ever known, but if you don't put any of it into practice, your knowledge is useless. It is worthless. There's no value in that. Like, our function, our role, the goal for us as followers of Jesus is to put into practice what it is that we have learned and we are continuing to learn. And the beautiful thing is that, like, it's, I love the way it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the Bible is living and active. And if you read it, you know that to be true, because you can read the same thing at different times in your life and it means different things and it speaks to you in different ways and it corrects you in different ways and it inspires you in different ways. It's living. A granola bar, fruit, nut, or flake, right? Not to be weird, but it's like, it's almost like it morphs to the situation that you're in and speaks to you in that situation. And I can't explain that necessarily, but I have an experience. And a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. What? At any rate, that's what we believe about the Bible. If you have any questions about any of these, we're going to continue to cruise through these. But if you have any questions, just ask Daniel after the experience. He would love to answer them for you. I love giving Daniel grief because he always takes shots at me, but I end up with the mic last, so I always win. Unless he gets Kristen to do something during the announcements because they're married, and that's just not fair. So the last one, I'm sorry, not the last one, we're not even close. The fourth one is humanity. What do we believe about man? We believe, and we talk about this, we try to use this language a lot. We believe that man is created in the image of God, like, man is the supreme object of God's creation. Yeah, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth and trees and animals and birds and, you know, everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth, if you read King James. Like, we believe in all of those things. We believe at the pinnacle of creation is humanity, is man. Like, that God created man in his image. And so we believe that that's kind of where we start. But we also believe that man is fallen and depraved and broken. And on our best days, it's not very good. Like, our best efforts and our best ability to be awesome and righteous are incapable. Like, it's just not a possibility for us. We're born with a sinful nature and we choose to sin against God. We're incapable of regaining a right relationship with God through our own efforts. And that's kind of the situation with man. That's kind of the story of humanity. Such is the human nature. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Right? We just believe that God created us. And to me, that is so fascinating on so many different levels. Because when you think about something being created in the image of something else, you think about a clone or a copy, right? If you, any nerds in the house, you ever cloned a hard drive, you know what I'm talking about. You created this in the image of this. This is the source and this is the destination. And you copy the source to the destination. And I just believe that there's so many parts of us that are created in the image of God that are God-like. We have emotions like love. It says in 1 John that God is love. Like, we have parts of us that you can clearly see were created in the image of God, right? And so that's just one of the parts of this idea of being created in the image of God. It's so fascinating to me. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This is the one that we don't like to hear, but it's the truth. Hashtag truth, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, on our best days, we're incapable of regaining this right standing with God, or being in right standing with God, which leads us to the next tenet, and it's salvation. So this is what we believe about salvation. We believe that salvation is a gift from God. But you know, just like with any other gift that somebody gives you, like, you have a choice to accept the gift or to reject the gift, right? Or you can re-gift it. I don't think that works in this particular situation. I'm re-gifting salvation. Not so much. Now, you can pay it forward. Come on, somebody. But anyway, salvation is a gift to you if you accept it. You can never make up for your sin and all of the things that you've done wrong through self-improvement, or, you know, I'm going to be awesome, I'm going to work really hard, and I'm going to live to the best of my ability, and I'm going to, you know, serve people, and I'm going to do all of these things. All those things are awesome. But all of those things are a byproduct of your salvation, not a way or means to your salvation, right? Like, just, man, we got to get that, because this is where you can get messed up. And I've had times in my life where I've leaned more towards my relationship with God, depending on the things that I do, and you get caught in a performance trap. And what happens, this is the downside to that, is once you think that how God feels about you is determined by what it is that you do, then what are you going to do when you can't do what it is that you did anymore? You have a bad day, or you have a bad week, or you're in a funk, and then all of a sudden, because you're not performing to the level that you think you should be performing, you also think that God hates you. And then you create this own set of problems, all based on the understanding that how God feels about you is determined by what it is that you do. Does that make sense? Okay. I know there was a lot going on there, and so little at the same time. I'm just kidding. So it's important to understand what we think about salvation. It's through grace, by faith, through grace. It's not of yourselves. There's nothing that you can do that would earn it. It's a gift that you simply accept. And once you accept the gift, we do believe in byproducts of salvation. There are things that you will do because of the new creation and the person that you are. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so you get to see that the gift of God is eternal life, and it's Jesus who gives it. It doesn't say, and you know, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus if you work really hard and you're really awesome and you have a great attitude all the time, go Jesus. It doesn't say that, right? So that kind of leads us to the next. I like how everything is segueing and flowing relatively well. Completely unintentional. I mean, completely intentional. Did it on purpose. The next part of it is, what do we believe about the Christian life? We believe that all Christians should try to live for Jesus. Like, here's the deal. Perfection is not an option. There are no such thing as perfect people. And if they try to, you know, that's the front that they try to put on, they're just really good liars, right? And so there's no such thing as perfect people, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't put forth the effort to honor God with our lives. We try to honor God by being obedient to what his word says, and by daily, we should daily yield to kind of that conviction and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. Like, when you feel God leading you to do something, like, God's not going to lead you to do something that's bad, and the devil's not going to lead you to do something that's good, right? And so if you feel this conviction to go help somebody or to serve somebody or to take some time and pray, like, that's obviously, it should be obvious to us that it's the Holy Spirit leading you. And so part of the daily Christian life is just to listen to that voice, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and do what it says to do. Do what he says to do. I love, it talks about in John how Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," right? And that one, I'll be honest with you, like, I've wrestled with that, because there are days where I'm like, man, I don't know that I can hear God like I want to hear God, right? Because when you start talking about hearing God, everybody's like, woo-hoo, right? You're a little kooky. But if you read the Bible, he talks about communicating and talking to his people all of the time. So it shouldn't be that such a foreign concept for us. And so we just got to take the time to listen, to hear. And you can never hear if you're always busy. You can never hear if you don't ever take time to listen. If you don't turn down the noise, you'll never hear. And I don't care who you are. If you don't take the time and you don't put the energy and the effort into it, you'll never hear. And so part of the Christian life is simply just to try to be conformed to the image of God that he has for us. The plan, this is where we can be, and this is where most of us are at. And the idea is just, it's a steady growth. It's a process. You never fully arrive, but you just constantly try to get there. And it's not even for you. It's honestly for the glory of God and the sake of others that we try to improve, because most of the time the improvement doesn't really benefit us. It benefits those around us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So that's kind of the setup, right? Like, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is one of these verses that gets misused and abused by people who tell you not to get tattoos, but they weigh 300 pounds. Right? So which is really more damaging? How many more people die from ink poisoning than heart disease? Y'all gonna get me started. Do not get me started. I'm gonna start hooping here in a second. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Like, that's it. Like, that's the motivating force of our lives. Like, man, my life is not my own. I understand that. I recognize intuitively that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And as a result of that understanding, that every day as I wake up and I live my life, I'm going to try to honor God with my body. Like, that's it. Like, that's the gist of the Christian life. The next thing that we're going to talk about that we believe that the church is, I love church. I'm a church person even before I was, somebody called me the other day a real pastor now, because I was a youth pastor for a long time, and now, I'm the lead or senior pastor, whatever. Like, oh, now he's a real pastor. I'm like, you're a real idiot. I didn't say that, and I just thought of that. And man, I wished I would have, but I didn't. You ever have those? Like, man, that would have been so good, but too little, too late. And so I just love the church, and we believe that the church, I just believe that the church is the most important organization on the face of the planet. Like, dude, you can have Red Cross, and you can have, all of these other great humanitarian organizations and their goals and their visions, and all of that stuff is great, but it's secondary. It's a distant second to the church, because look, we're not just talking about serving people, which is important. We're not just talking about, meeting the needs of the poor and underprivileged. Like, all of those things are awesome and important, but we're talking about eternity. You're talking about water. We're talking about eternity. You're talking about practice. I'm talking about the game. For all you Allen Iverson people, you know what I'm talking about, right? Good. Most of you are like, I have no idea what that kook is speaking of. And so, man, we just think that the church is the most important thing on the face of the planet. And it's so cool, because if you look back through history at the impact the church has had on culture, like, dude, this is what's so funny to me. We have such a selective kind of remembrance of the church. It's like, oh, yeah, Christians were responsible for the Crusades, killing all those people. Because people that say that, they talk like that. But you know what they fail to bring up and recognize? You know that when the black plague, the bubonic plague, was hitting Europe and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were dying? Do you know who went in to serve them and help them? The church. Suck it. I just said that from the pulpit. Should not have, right? I am learning. But I'm convinced that the church is the most important organization on the face of the planet. Like, when every other organization is gone and they've outlived their purpose, the church will remain. And so we love the church. We believe in the church. We believe that the church is the body of Jesus. Like, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like we talked about last week, we believe in participation over membership, because people use 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it says that we're all members of the body, but it's the collective body, not just a particular local body, right? We believe that every one of us are a part of this plan, this function, the kingdom of God here on earth, and we've got something to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Simple enough, right? Like, just get the idea. There's a huge mass of people, and we're all part of that. We've all got different roles to play, and we've got different functions, just like, your fingers and your toes have different functions, and your brain and your heart have different functions. Like, we all have different gifts and functions and things that we bring to the table. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, we're just going to focus on one part of this. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, right? We're just trying to make the connection here that Jesus' body is the church. The church is the body of Jesus. And if you read in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is the head of the body. Of course, if you're married, you understand this. Like, the husband is the body, the wife is the head. Right? I'm just mostly kidding about that, but you get the idea. Like, yeah, you can do all the work, but she makes all the decisions. And so it's very similar to the church. So those are the basic tenets and the things that we just deem essential and kind of what we believe about them. And I know there's not enough time to go into detail and depth about all of them, but just so you kind of have an idea what it is that we believe as a church, now you know. You've got something kind of to hold on to. We could have simply just got up and read the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed and just been done with it, but I thought it was important to kind of break it down a little bit more. So in 325 AD, they all got together. This is a conversation that's been going on for hundreds of years, like kind of nailing down exactly what it is. Because when people ask what you believe, what they really just, essentially what they're asking is, how do you interpret a certain portion of Scripture? Like, that's what they want to know. Because, I mean, you can look at the same thing. You and I can probably both look at the same thing and come to two different conclusions, right? Good. And so that's what's essentially that's what's going on when people ask what it is that you believe. So 1,700 years ago, a group of people got together and kind of presented and articulated exactly what it is that as the church we believe, and a lot of traditional and most churches kind of adhere to these beliefs, and it's called the Nicene Creed. And this is what it says: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Simple enough, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. This one is kind of, it needs explanation, I think. The Holy Catholic Church, Catholic, not necessarily in the denomination. The word Catholic means universal. I believe in the universal church, that it's all, ultimately, we are all part of the church. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I thought that was so good, and I thought how cool it would be and fitting it would be just to read that at the end of it. That's essentially, man, if you want to, people ask what it is that you believe at the church, just quote that and tell them, God bless you, right? I love you guys. Man, it is such an honor to be the pastor of Motion Church. I want to take just a minute and pray for us. Man, if you're in the room this morning and you've got some stuff that just maybe you're going on or that's going on in your life that you're dealing with, maybe some heaviness and just, you know, just stuff. You ever been in a situation like that where you could just really use some prayer? If you need some prayer this morning, just stick up your hand, and I just want to pray for us collectively as a church. That's awesome. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we are so humbled and honored to be a part of your body, your church. God, thank you for this opportunity now, God, to just pray and care for one another. God, we believe that when we gather together, God, that this is one of the distinct privileges that we have, God, to care for each other, to pray for each other. God, I pray for every person in the room. God, it doesn't matter what they're going through and God, kind of what week they had and the difficulty they've had to face. God, I pray that you would give them this morning, God, a fresh encouragement, just hope, and just an ability to withstand whatever storm they have to face. God, a peace, God, that passes all understanding. God, everything that's going on in their life, God, I pray that it would be secondary to the peace of God that's reigning and ruling in their hearts. God, we thank you so much for this time that we've had to be together. Thank you for giving us these truths to hold on to, God, to face anything that we have to face in life. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your precious and holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen.